today, we're sort of trying to bring all of us up to speed with where we are as a church over the last year or so, in order to sort of then move forward. So I don't know if you all remember, but this time last year, January, we were a little late at the beginning of the year stuff. I know it's the beginning of February, but we were away the first couple of months.
It's 2020.
Yeah.
Oh, brilliant, yes.
And it's great.
Yeah, it is.
Great.
Backwards, yeah.
Good day for doing this then. This time last year, Kevin shared with all of us a word that he felt God had given him based on the story of Caleb, where Caleb had gone to Joshua asking for his inheritance of the land that was due to him. And he asked for Hebron, a city called Hebron, and all the hills around it, and they were full of all these springs. And Kevin, he gave a whole lot of stuff, which I'm not going to give now, because that would be the sermon. But talking about Hebron was a city of refuge, and he talked about the springs and how the springs were going to flow out of the church, this church, which is called Springwater, which of course is great, into the community around us. There was a lot, as I said, there was lots more in it. But that was a sort of the crux of it, if it wasn't, Kevin will tell me later. but just to backtrack 3 months before that, we had a commissioning service in September 2018, where we were given a lot of prophetic words for the church. The whole church was given these words. And I'm just going to sort of group them into three, sort of summarize them a bit, because I think hopefully you'll see how all this fits together. So one of the scriptures was based on the passage in Ezekiel that talks about the river of life coming from the temple. And the trees on the side of this river were full of fruit, which it says very clearly, it was for the healing of the nations. That was one of them, the words. There were other very specific words at that service about spring water being a place of healing. Another thing that came through strongly was that God was doing a new thing. And he'd been saying that to the church ever since the year before, really. That he was doing a new thing and that he was coming across, because it's very squeaky, the baptistry in here, for those that don't know. God was doing a new thing, and he was going to make the way for us through the wilderness. We just had to follow him, behind him. And one of the words that had come through was, we need to take off our comfortable shoes. We also had to take off our nice, stylish shoes. Basically, we had to walk barefoot into this brand new thing that God was doing. And there were quite a few words about God doing something very new and strategic in Springwater, and it was going to actually play a part in the wider church in Reading. So that was another group of words. And then the other one that came through strongly in that service and in words that had come before was, all of us here benefit, stand on the shoulders of giants who've gone before us in this church. For over two centuries there have been believers in this church proclaiming God's name in the community. We get to reap what they have sown. That was a very clear message. So we don't get to take no credit. They're just reaping what people before us have sown. And that's really important that we remember that, because otherwise we can get a bit sort of, like when the church begins to grow, we can sit back on our laurels and get a bit sort of like, ooh, look what God's doing. It's all down to what has gone historically before, and all of our obedience to carry on with what God is doing. So, we've been thinking a lot we've talked a lot about these cities of refuge, or spring water being a place of refuge. And when we had our 2 days away, the one thing that we did feel strongly was that God really does want spring water to be a place of refuge. And I have been, over the last few weeks, been mulling over what that looks like. Because for some people, refuge is all very much coming in, inside to a safe place, and closing your door on the outside world. So I decided I wanted to go to the scripture and unpack what these cities of refuge were, and what a surprise, every time you go to scripture and you try and unpack something, you get more than you bargained for. So hopefully that's what's going to happen this morning. For any of you that want the references about cities of refuge, ask me afterwards, there's quite a lot of them, and I'm not going to read from them. I'll share a scripture at the very end, but it's not to do with the cities of refuge. Basically what happened, the Israelites had been wandering in the desert for many, many years. They were trying to get into the promised land. We have Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies have gone in, come out, the 10 spies have said, come in there, it's full of giants, we can't possibly conquer them. Totally didn't see what God could do. Joshua and Caleb came out and said, no, we can do this. We can do this because we've got God on our side. There are giants there, but that doesn't matter. And they brought out this beautiful fruit. But what it meant was there was a delay in the Israelites getting into the Promised Land. So eventually, when they did, the only people out of that group were Joshua and Caleb. And so Caleb said to Joshua, I know that land has to be allocated. Will you give me my inheritance? God had designated, had said to Moses, way, way back, before all that happened, when you get to the Promised Land, you need to allocate the land to the tribes. Now, there are 12 tribes, as we all know. You need to allocate the land to 11 of the tribes. The 12th tribe is the tribe of the Levites, the priestly tribe. They don't get their own land. That's basically because they're too busy doing the work of the Lord. They don't have time to look after it. But they need somewhere to live. So you need to build, or you need to designate, 48 cities for the Levites. And they were scattered all over the whole of Israel, all over the whole of the Promised Land. Because, obviously, in this context, they couldn't all flock to the one place because it was too big a country to be able to worship God. They needed places where they lived, where they could go to. Because a lot of the Jewish law at that time was, there was an awful lot of rituals and stuff that they had to do in order to maintain their relationship with God. Out of those 48 cities, 6 were designated as cities of refuge. And I have to dig a little deeper to explain what that's about. Bear with me. I know it's, you know, for some it's like, oh, get on with it. But I really think it's so important that we understand what we're reading in Scripture, what it meant then, so that we actually can hear what God is saying now. Because it's a bit drastically different context, as you'll hear. So I've said about all the rituals and sacrifices. Basically, because God is a holy God, He wants to be with His people, but because He's a holy God and people are sinful, He can't. His holiness prevents Him. So there had to be all these different things that the Israelites have to do through the priests, sacrifices and rituals, that actually purified them and purified the land so that God could dwell with them. And so the system was that if someone killed someone, it was a life for a life. In order to avenge the murder and to atone for that, someone had to be killed. So if I deliberately killed someone, I would have to be killed. The family and the community of that person would come after me and they would kill me. Problem was, the example they give in Scripture, so I'm not going to use myself because it's a bit too ridiculous an example for me. Supposing someone was out in the forest chopping wood, and the head of their axe, which would be a heavy bronze thing, fell off as they were chopping wood and hit someone else on the head and killed them. Manslaughter. Not my fault, that person's fault. They did not intend to do it. What happens when someone commits manslaughter? They thought the Jewish law, certainly the law of the rest of the surrounding countries, would say that person's got to die. But it would be a wrongful killing because that person hadn't deliberately done any sin. So the cities of refuge were set up for those people to flee to for safety and protection. So they were set up to protect God's relationship with His people. Because if they were killed, that was a wrongful killing and it would pollute the land. It's all a bit weird, I understand, because of Jesus, none of this applies anymore. Because Jesus paid the final sacrifice, so that we don't have to worry about this anymore. But it was a real thing for the Israelites. It really was a very real thing. And so these cities of refuge were set up for people who had committed manslaughter, killed someone by mistake, and they would go to the city, they'd knock on the city gate, the city elders would come and speak to them, they'd plead their case, be allowed in, and they could stay in that city until they were safe to leave. And one of two things had to happen for them to leave. Either the high priest of that city had to die, not be killed, but die, and that would count as a sort of a blood atonement. You see that whole thing of blood atoning for blood. Or the community who had lost their loved one in the manslaughter had to have a proper trial, decide among themselves what was the punishment for this person. Once that was decided, the person was free to go. Now, he might be free to go and he can't be killed by the community because they might have decided that. But it was no longer a wrongful killing because it was decided by trial and jury. So a lot of background to explain something actually very significant about these cities of refuge. Of course, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us to protect God's relationship? We can't do anything to protect God's relationship with people. That would be wrong for us to take that on. But we can protect God's reputation to people. And so it's up to us as believers, as Christians, to live authentic, loving lives, to reflect God's love to the world around us. So these cities of refuges obviously were a safe place. Inside the city walls, these people were safe. As soon as they left the wall, outside the walls, before either of those two conditions I mentioned, they'd be in danger. If the family came knocking on the city gate saying, "Let us in, we need to kill this person," they were not allowed in. It was a safe place. Kevin and I, as you know, are passionate about Springwater being a safe place. So we have, every church is supposed to do this anyway, have safeguarding stuff in place. But for us it's more than that. We want it to be, we want it to be a safe place for all of us to live authentically and be ourselves, not to feel that walking through that door we have to act differently. We want to be a church where you come in as you are and you will be loved and accepted, regardless of what you look like, sound like, eat like, dress like, whatever, behave like, all of it. That is very important, not just to him, but to all of us. It's definitely a value of Springwater. But safety is complicated because what might be safe for one person might not be safe for another. And sometimes it may be that someone comes into the church that is unsafe for someone else. And so as a church, we have to work out with kindness and gentleness and wisdom, how do we handle that? The other thing that I often quote, a spy who is quite a lot, we believe that Springwater should be safe, but not comfortable. A lot of people think church is supposed to be a comfortable place. But actually, what does comfortable really mean? You know, it's sitting in your slippers and your dressing gown in the armchair, glass of wine, hot chocolate, watching a movie. You don't want to move. You don't want to get out of that. You're really comfortable. You just want to stay there. You can't be bothered. None of us want, or we and the leadership team do not want Springwater to be a place like that, because God is in the business of transforming us, and transformation is not comfortable. It really isn't. Remember those shoes. We've got to take the comfortable shoes off. We've got to walk barefoot. And sometimes walking barefoot hurts, because we tread on something sharp. So the other thing that happened, the other thing I want to talk about, we've got these two, these things, safe, not comfortable, safe, and protecting God's reputation. The specific city, Hebron, is quite an interesting place. Hebron was where Abraham settled. It's where Sarah died, and so he mourned her there. It's where he pleaded with God to rescue Sodom and Gomorrah. Any of you know that story? Desperately pleaded with God. He advocated on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's where he entertained angels when they came to tell him that Sarah was going to have a baby. It was a place of real life. It was a place of life and death and mourning, of celebration, hospitality, and advocacy. Don't worry, we're fine. It was also a place where giants had been driven out. As I mentioned, Caleb and Joshua had talked about the giants, and they said, "Don't worry, we know that with God's power we can get rid of these giants." And when Caleb took this land from Joshua, he said, I want this land. I know the giants still live there. They were called Anak. And they really were, apparently, these massive, big people. But Caleb had the faith that God was in this and he would do it. And Caleb, with God's help, drove those giants out. So Hebron was a place where giants had been driven out of. And it was also a place of beautiful fruit, luscious fruit. When they came out of the promised land, they brought pomegranates, figs, and grapes with them, and they were all beautiful to look at and delicious to eat. It was also where David ruled from, and when the kingdom divided into two, it was a very strategic place. I won't go into that, but it was a very strategic place. And I'm going to now try and connect this to what spring water is. So, summary for spring water. As I said, it's about protecting God's relationship with his people. How do we live authentically and lovingly, living out God's love to the world? Is spring water a safe place? These are all questions to be constantly asking ourselves. Is it safe but not comfortable? How do we challenge ourselves not to get too comfortable? Is it about real life? Do we do life together? Do we journey together? Or do we just come on Sunday and then leave? Is it a place of advocacy, where Abraham advocated for Sodom and Gomorrah? Is it a place where we are fighting the causes of those who don't have a voice? Is it a place of abundant fruit? Is it a place where giants have been driven out? We don't know, and we're talking about spiritual giants here, we're not talking about people. We're pretty sure that some spiritual giants have been removed from this place. They'll always keep trying to come back. But for me, this was more about what spiritual giants are in my head that I need to work on getting rid of. So take that one as you like. It's a question to ask yourself. What spiritual giants are in the way of stopping you being who you're supposed to be? And is it a place of abundant fruit? Is it a place of healing and transformation? It's a question we need to constantly be asking ourselves. But do we end there? Because isn't that just describing a nice little group of people that do life together and it's all, you know, pretty safe and easy? What are we missing? There is such a danger of making everything church-centric, that it's all about church. It's all about come to spring water and you'll do well. Come to spring water and you'll be happy. Come to the church and you'll be happy. It's not supposed to be about that. It's not supposed to be making a safe little haven that others want to leave. It has to be God-centric. The context that we live in is the kingdom of God. And so therefore, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has to be central to the church. And the cross has to be central to the church. Because of all that stuff that I talked about atonement and blood and blood shed for another body, for other blood that was shed, that whole thing that Jesus then finalized in his sacrifice, the cross has to be central to everything that we do. And if you look through the Old Testament at the word refuge, it comes loads of times. When it talks about the cities of refuge, it's talking about asylum. That makes sense. You think about an asylum seeker, I talked about it not being comfortable. You ask an asylum seeker how comfortable it is to live in another country, wondering when you're going to be kicked back into your own country where it's dangerous, struggling to learn how these strange people do things that you're living amongst. It's not a comfortable place. So God is described mostly as our refuge. It's different words than the word asylum. It's words like shelter, defense, high tower, fortress, refuge, hope, trust. All of these words are used to translate that one word that in Hebrew means refuge. And it's crucial that I want to finish at this in this sort of area. Because the last thing we want to do is to substitute the church for God. Everything we do, everything we are, needs to be centered around him. It needs to be all about giving God the glory. Because the role of the church is to reflect God to other people in the world. So I want to read a scripture, which is up there. One of my favourites, one of many favourites, I've lots of them. Psalm 36, verse 5 to 9. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. It extends beyond what we can see or imagine. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. We'll probably take time over the next few months to talk about some of these big words of judgment and righteousness, because they are very different to what we think of them as. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. All people. No one is excluded. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. I think this, it's funny, but it's beautiful. Look at that little tiny chick. Look how safe it looks. It's just, oh, there's two more.
Three.
Popping their, three more, popping their heads out. Oh, another one, let's try and get back in. And here comes another, doesn't want to be left out. I just think that is the most beautiful picture of God. That's who God wants to be for us. We get to nestle in the shadow of his wings. I mean, that's incredible to me. That's absolutely incredible. But that's how secure I can be, snuggled up in those feathers, just peeking out, see what's going on. I mean, isn't it beautiful? That's the God who's the centre of this church, of his church worldwide. And we're a safe place because every one of us here positions ourselves under God's wings. We are a kingdom refuge, a kingdom refuge, a kingdom place of refuge. Because the King of Kings is at the heart of who we are and what we do. Because the King of Kings is underneath us. That's what it says in another scripture. He's all around us like he was in that picture. Another favourite scripture, and I will end with that. Romans 11:36. In NIV, for from him and to him and through him are all things. Everything. Without God, nothing. And then in the Passion Translation, because God is the source and sustainer of everything, everything finds fulfillment in him. And the end of that verse says, may all praise and honour be given to him forever. Amen.